Now, this morning, it's not going to be 2 or 3 minutes, but it may seem that way. I'm going to be speaking about as fast as a DJ this morning, so I want you to fasten your seatbelt. If your Bibles are open, Genesis 37, in your bulletins, there is a study sheet. And this morning, we are beginning a series of messages going through the last 14 chapters of Genesis. Genesis 37 through 50. These chapters are best known for recounting the story of one of the great characters of the Bible, Joseph. But this morning, before we start, because I know that there are going to be some of you here who are thinking that you're getting in the middle of this flight, let's take a quick look back. 2.5 years ago, we began a journey. We started at the beginning of the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, which is really the foundation of all human history and all of the Bible. If you understand Genesis, I promise you, the rest of human history and the rest of Scripture all makes sense. Now, we divided, Genesis actually divides itself into 4 major sections. The first section is Genesis 1 through 11. And this is commonly understood as the primordial events, the events that happened before the real story of the Old and New Testaments burst on the scene by God's sovereign act. And in Genesis 1 through 11, we have a succession of stories. It begins with creation, God creating from the formless and void back story of the universe, creating the heavens and the earth out of formless and void, and we have 7 days of creation, and he puts 6 days of creation and a day of rest. He puts man and woman in the garden, and then you know what happens. Satan comes, and sin enters the world. And after sin enters the world, it just grows like a cancer. Evil becomes so increasingly bad that God finally has to send the flood in order to put the whole world through the rinse cycle, as it were. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he and his family are saved through the flood in the ark. And then you think, great, now we'll get it right. But no sooner has the land dried out than sin re-enters, and it begins again to multiply and grow until the Tower of Babel. And that leads to the second section of Genesis, which is chapters 12 through 25. And this tells of God's plan to rescue mankind. God calls a man named Abram. Abram lived in the shadow of the Tower of Babel. He was right in the middle of it. And God said to him, leave your country. Go to a land you do not know. And then God made him a promise. I will make of you a great nation, and in you all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. And of course, as the story unfolds there, you see that God is the one choreographing this. As Abram at the age of 100, with his wife Sarah being 90, gives birth to the miracle chosen son, Isaac. Now, after we have gotten the ball rolling, the third section of Genesis is a succession of awful, tragic events. This is the story of the first 2 descendants of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And they are in constant trouble. I mean, it's just a mess. Every chapter is a mess. And we're thinking, nothing is going to work out. And yet, as we read along, somehow, despite their difficulties, God's promise to make Abraham into a great nation begins like one of those old Polaroid pictures to take shape. And despite all of the sin, all of the deceit that goes on, we end up, that section, Jacob has 12 sons, a foundation for a nation. But they are wild, they are unruly, they need refining to become the people of God. And that brings us to Genesis 37 to 50. This is the story, as I said, of Joseph. But it is really the story of how God uses Joseph to save his family from famine and to transform them into a cohesive unit that will become the nation of Israel. And that brings us to this morning, Genesis 37, starting with verse 2. I'd like you to read along whatever your translation, the words will be in front of you. Follow along in your Bibles, and let's read God's word together. This is what we read, Genesis 37, verse 2. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel, that is Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored, that is, a different multicolored tunic. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Then it got worse. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." Then his brothers said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dream and for his words. Now he had still another dream and related it to his brothers and said, "Lo, I have had still another dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." He related it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. This morning we are stepping back approximately almost 4,000 years in human history. Our destination is Hebron. Hebron is a city in southern Israel. It is known as the City of Patriarchs. In fact, if you travel to Hebron today, you can still visit the ancient and historic site of the Cave of Machpelah, or this is today called the Cave of the Patriarchs. Because as we read in Genesis, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were all buried there. But we are not going there because it's the place of their graves. We are going there because in Genesis 37, that is where Jacob lived with his sons. Now, this passage we have read this morning begins with a phrase that those of you who have read or been here for the series on Genesis will probably say, I think I've heard something like that before. You remember the phrase, these are the generations of, or these are the records of the generations of Jacob. Now, this is a Hebrew word, it's toledot. It occurs 10 times in the book of Genesis, and each time it means one thing. This is what happened to the family of, and then there's a name or a condition that there was, so that we know that it is signaling for us the beginning of a narrative. It's the way that the ancient writer of Genesis began each section. So what are we going to read? He is going to tell us what happened to the family of Jacob and his 12 sons. I love watching old episodes of Columbo. Isn't Columbo a great TV show? I don't think they make them as good as they used to, but that's just me. Peter Falk, if you know about this television show, he plays a disheveled, diminutive, bumbling, brilliant detective. And what he does is he unravels difficult murders. But the hallmark of the show is that the writers of this show fashion it so that you, as the person watching, get to see the crime at the beginning. So you see what happened, you know who committed the crime, but the mystery is, how on earth is Columbo ever going to unravel that? What the writer of Genesis does is something like what the writers of the television show Columbo did. What he does is he is masterfully going to lay right out for us the crime, the thing that happens. The bad news comes right down in front of us, and then we wonder, how on earth is God ever going to unravel this mess? And then he starts showing us how the hand of God reaches down, and like a director, just as Columbo or Peter Falk was the star, but the director was the one who was developing that storyline. So too, while Joseph is the star of our story, it's really God who is the director. And so we begin with the story writer focusing immediately in the very first verse. As soon as he said, this is what happens to the family of Jacob, then he says the next word. In fact, in the Hebrew Bible, the two names are right next to each other. Jacob and then Joseph. He immediately takes the spotlight off of Jacob and puts it onto Joseph. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth. He was just a teenager. He was out with actually four of his brothers. It says that these were the sons of two of his father's four wives, actually two wives, two concubines. But if you think that sounds like a bad family situation, you're right. Those four wives never got along. They never liked each other. And Jacob also had his favorite, Rachel, who was the first to pass away. So Jacob is not a happy man. He's got three unhappy wives. And Joseph is out shepherding the flock with four of those brothers, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. Now, this, if you have read the story to this point, sounds like par for the course. You say, that sounds, Phil, like more of the same, because I was here for the last section. All that deceit, people pulling the wool over everyone's eyes, lying to each other, trying to get their own way. It was a mess the whole way through. But it gets worse. At the end of verse 2, just look at the last sentence. It says that Joseph brought back a bad report about his brothers to their father. What a bratty little brother. Isn't that just like the little brother? Dad, do you know what the others did? Now, it may be partly true that Joseph was somewhat of a bratty little brother. Obviously, his brothers did not appreciate him telling on them. A little tattletale. But the writer of the narrative here wants us to see and shows us by contrast in the verses we're looking at this morning that Joseph was a man of character and he was faithful to his father. And we don't know what the four brothers did. But what we are meant to understand is that whether Joseph was a tattletale or not, whether he was naive and unwise or not, as he probably was, yet he would not countenance evil. It probably was not a wise thing for him to do, but it shows his character. Now, in verse 3, the best part of the story of Joseph is found. And it's interesting that it's all in one verse. You'll never find this, anywhere else. It's really, this is what happened. It says, now Israel, and Israel was the name for Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age. And what that means is, if you remember the story, you remember that Jacob wanted to marry Rachel and then... Jacob's father-in-law, Laban, gave him the wrong daughter when he had worked 7 years for Rachel and said, now work 7 more years and I'll give you Rachel. So he got Leah and then he got Rachel after 7 years. But then Rachel couldn't have children. So Rachel took her servant, her maid, and gave her maid to Jacob to have children by. And then Leah stopped having children, so she gave her maid to Jacob. That's how these four wives and a dysfunctional family on steroids came to be. All right? So it's a mess. And Jacob didn't learn his lesson. You've got all these sons. Their mothers don't get along. They don't get along. And then Joseph tells on his brothers. That's not good. And then Daddy likes Joseph the most. Now, I don't think I need to tell fathers here that that's probably not a wise thing to do. You know, don't say, hey, listen, I don't care about the rest of you kids. I just like this one. Now, I try to make all of my kids feel that way. But you know something? It's not a good idea. And as a result of Joseph telling on his brothers and his father's favoritism, his brothers hated him. In fact, they couldn't even speak to him on friendly terms. You've heard of everybody loves Raymond? Well, this is everybody hates Joseph. And that's what happens. And if you think it's bad now, it's about to get worse. Joseph had some dreams. Verses 5 to 11, we have an accounting of Joseph's dreams, which he unwisely tells to his brothers and his family. The narrator knows this, and you and I know this, and all of the Israelites who read this story down through the centuries of the Old Testament, they would have known it. But at the time that it was happening, Joseph's brothers did not know this. That is, that God was giving these dreams. To Joseph's brothers, you know what it sounded like? Well, our bratty, spoiled little brother is telling us he's had dreams that he's greater than us and that we're going to bow to him someday. Boy, you can see their seething anger. Now, in Joseph's first dream, his brothers are binding their sheaves of grain. His sheaf stands straight, and their sheaves gather around and bow to his. One Hebrew scholar has said, you know, the interesting thing about the Old Testament is that you never find that dreams to Israelites ever have to be explained. They're really clear. Joseph's brothers did not need an explanation by a prophet what this dream meant. They knew what it meant. Joseph's sheaf stands up, their sheaves bow down. And you loser. Joseph's second dream was similar. The sun, the moon, and 11, just happened to be 11 stars, bowed down to him. And no one could miss the meaning, and they didn't. Joseph even told it to his father, and his father rebuked him. He said, shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come and bow ourselves down before you to the ground? This was a conflict that has now been blowtorched into a setting for destruction. Joseph, he's unwise. There is a time to speak and a time to be silent. And he would have been a whole lot better off to be silent. But according to the narrative, again, what happens here is something behind the scenes. God knows Joseph. God knows Joseph is naive and young. God knows that Joseph is going to react in a certain way. And God gives Joseph vivid dreams. And Joseph naively tells those dreams to his family. And in verse 11, the inspired writer finishes our text for this morning with these words. It says, his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. That last phrase is vital to where we are going to be going forward. Unlike Joseph's brothers, Jacob did not view Joseph's dreams as just the imaginations of a spoiled child. You see, in patriarchal times, God had often revealed himself through dreams and visions. Why, Jacob had heard his grandfather Abraham tell of those that he had had. And Isaac had had them. And Jacob had had them. In fact, Jacob remembered vividly the night that he had a dream of a stairway to heaven and how God had revealed his sovereign hand and his glory to him. Joseph's brothers are furious. They don't see God's sovereign hand in this at all. But Jacob, while he is not sure what is going on and what to make of it all, he recognizes God is doing something. He takes the dream seriously and wonders what it might mean. Now, there are a number of things that people will say about this passage of Scripture that we could talk about. Let's talk about dysfunctional parenting. Yeah, there's a simple one. That's low-hanging fruit, okay? Fathers, don't be favorites with one of your kids against the others. Okay, I think that's a pretty obvious thing. You can get that from Psychology 101 at the community college. You don't need God to tell you that. But Scripture in Genesis is remarkable in the way that it has a focus on God and Him revealing Himself and His will to us. And there is a story that is going to keep taking shape in the weeks and months to come. And that is this. When you look at Joseph, who becomes the star of the show with the very opening phrase of this Toledot, the first thing we learn about Joseph is that he was, at 17, a man of character. He may have needed to develop some wisdom and to know when to open his mouth and when to shut it. But do you know something? He wouldn't countenance something that was sin. He wouldn't countenance wrong. You know, when the fathers in Israel used to read the Torah to their children, and we read in Deuteronomy 6 that that was what they were supposed to do. Fathers, that's another, just a backstory, free of charge lesson. You should be the ones reading the Scripture to your children. But as they read through Genesis and they came to these stories, every story had a lesson. Every story revealed a truth. God's people were learning something about Him and something about His will for their lives. And that is not just true through the Genesis we've read before, it's true this morning. Although Joseph is young and naive and even unwise, he is faithful. And that is what we see at the end of verse 2. He was faithful. In a dysfunctional family, he stands out. And he is hated for it. God gives him two incendiary dreams. Did God know that those dreams would make his brothers unhappy? You think? I could have figured that out. God gave him two incendiary dreams so that they couldn't miss what he was saying. And as the story unfolds, what we have is a contrast that begins to develop and it gets bigger and bigger between Joseph's brothers and Joseph. Joseph stands out like a diamond against a dark background as one who embraced righteousness with his brothers who did not. This is the lesson that we learn. God uses faithful people despite the jealousy and hatred of others. The great missionary J. Hudson Taylor once said this great saying, "A little thing is a little thing, but faithfulness in a little thing is a big thing." I think that everyone in this room knows the struggle to be faithful. I certainly do. And as you look in your heart, you will understand that there is a conflict. There's a battle that rages there. In the New Testament, Paul describes this as wrestling against the powers of darkness in Ephesians 6. And you know what? Sometimes the little things are the hardest things. We all want to do the big things well. But what about the little things that no one sees? I think they're the hardest. You know, we'd never commit murder, would we? But we might gossip about somebody. We might not ever commit adultery, but we might lust in our hearts. We'd never steal anything, but we might fail to give to God and to the poor. On the other hand, we might never be a great evangelist, but we can share God's love with a friend. We might not ever become a missionary in a foreign country, but we could support a missionary financially and in prayer. What can you do? What small thing can you do and show faithfulness to God so that God can do great things through you? You know what? That's what this morning is all about. That's what this ministry fair is all about. There's something that you might say, well, that's a small thing. But it might be little until you are faithful in that little thing. And then it becomes a big thing. What little things will you be more faithful in this week? Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for this introduction to a very real life situation. And as we descend into the dusty roads of Genesis 37, what we find there is a reflection, Lord, of our own lives. And that is that there is a battle that is raging. And that battle inside each one of us is a battle whether we will be faithful or whether we will not, whether we'll follow our own way or whether we will follow you, whether we'll step out of a comfort zone that we have or whether we will step into the challenge that you have for us. This morning, Lord, I pray that each one here will examine their lives and decide that though it may be a small thing, they want to be faithful to you in that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand with